Good morning. Let's open in prayer. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come here now. God, we pray in your mercy that you would send renewal to our church. We pray that you would send renewal to us. And Lord, this morning as we look at the story of Cain and Abel, we pray that you would help us to offer up a better sacrifice for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, several years back, I spent some time in England studying. Sarah and I lived there. And occasionally I would go to the library at Oxford, the Bodleian Library. And as I would walk down the street, one day I looked up and there on one of the blocks, it mentioned, this is the place where Bishops Ridley and Latimer were burned at the stake, October 1555. And so I just looked over there where people drive by regularly. There were godly men of the faith who gave their all, martyred for the faith. And in Fox's Book of Martyrs, it gives an account of what happened that day. And Dr. Ridley, he was a bishop in the Anglican Church in England. He was an intellectual, he was a theologian, and I remember one of my professors studied at Ridley Hall in Cambridge. And he talked about reading about an account of his life where Dr. Ridley, his most pleasant hours were memorizing from the Greek New Testament while walking in the Rose Garden every evening. So, I mean, this was the kind of godly man, hours in prayer, early in the morning on his knees before the Lord, faithful to God's word. And as he was being persecuted for his faith, biblical faith, unflinchingly taking that line, coming to the end the night before, it says, Dr. Ridley, the night before execution, had himself shaved and called his supper a marriage feast. And then he told the housekeeper who was weeping for him, one of his keepers who fell in sympathy with him, seeing his godly life, though my breakfast will be somewhat sharp, my supper will be more pleasant and sweet. And then the next morning, as they went to the stake to be burned, they knelt by the stake and earnestly prayed together, Ridley and Latimer, and then gave things away, all their earthly possessions, to their family there. And then as the flame was lit at the bottom of the wood, Latimer said, "Be of good cheer, Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light up such a candle in England as, I trust, will never be put out." These men who held faithful to God's word to the point of giving their life. They gave their all. And we see in the next century, 150 years later, 1703, the birth of John Wesley. And then the birth of George Whitefield and the great English revivals based on God's word after the King James translation was eventually given. The emphasis on God's word. But this story brings us to the text today. How is it that brother can hate brother? One brother can remain faithful to the Lord, give a sacrifice given in faith, and someone else can be hated for it. Well, let's see what the Lord has as we follow through his text. And we're just going to take it verse by verse from Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What does the Lord have for us today? Now, Adam knew his wife, verse 1, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Does anything strike you in that verse? Remember, we've talked about how in the Bible, typically Old Testament writers will say things by understatement. It's not what they overtly say, it's what they may leave out or how they may phrase it from the side or from an angle. Look at this verse again, a second time or even a third, and let's think this through. I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Does anything strike you there? This is telling us that this story is about to go astray. Coming directly on the heels of original sin in Genesis chapter 3, Eve is telling us, with the twisted framework and thinking, I have done this with God's help. Now contrast this at the very end of the chapter, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. She has not done this herself now. God himself did it. Before the story begins, Eve failed to recognize God's absolute sovereignty and giving God the full glory for the sons she had been given. And this leads us to a question. Do we today recognize God's full authority, God's full sovereignty in our life? Is God really king with a capital K in our life and in our thoughts, the way we approach the world? Or is God just our helper? To put it another way, from a different angle, do we take glory for the good things that have happened in our life or that happen in this church? Remember, Genesis is preparing for the covenant to come. This is a story showing us what is about to happen in the Mosaic covenant and then eventually the covenant of Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, verses 10 through 13, it tells the story of Moses at the waters of Meribah. And Israel was grumbling. They were complaining because they had no water. They were thirsty. They were murmuring. There were daggers in their hands behind their back. They were after Moses. And Moses, in total frustration, following God's command to bring water from the rock for the people, Moses said, "Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Shall we bring, he and Aaron, bring the water from the rock for the people?" And God, of course, in response, told Moses, "Because of this, because you did not give me full glory, you will not enter the promised land." This is a theme throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Pentateuch, throughout the five books of Moses. Are we going to give God full and complete glory in his full sovereignty over everything, or do we take glory for ourselves? Now, what I'm doing now, I hope we're planting the seeds for future renewal, planting the seeds for future great things and acts of God. Do we have the right mindset to receive an outpouring of God's Spirit and a fresh Pentecost in our church? Do we have the foundations for God himself to arrive and light the fire? And my question is, were God to do that here this morning, in this hour, would we take glory for ourselves because of the work we had done? Or because God stepped in and did a supernatural work in his sovereignty? What is our mindset? What is our framework for receiving the acts of God in our midst? Are we ready? Do we have the foundations, the concepts in place to recognize God's work for what it is? It's nothing that I do. It's nothing that leadership here does. It's nothing that we have done for years of faithfulness. It's God's work alone. And are we ready to point toward God alone? Or is God merely our helper? I hope not. Okay, so moving on in the text. Verse 2. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Okay, once again, let's pay detailed attention to the words of the text. Cain, a worker of the ground, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord, here are the key words, an offering of the fruit of the ground. Was this Cain's best? No. This was an offering. This was something that he just happened to have at hand. It was left over. It was something he pulled off the top of the pile and just brought and gave it to God. Biblical understatement. But verse 4, and Abel also brought, what did he bring? It's not a sheep he happened to have at hand. He brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So Cain brought an offering. Abel brought the firstborn and the fat portions, the best that he had. And what was the result? And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. What is God's attitude toward the offering we give in our life today? Or let's back up a step. What is the offering we bring to the Lord this morning? What is the offering in our life? What am I offering to the Lord? Do I have a life habit of offering my best to the Lord? And here I'm not asking you to jack up your stress level, to jack up the intensity of your life. Sarah and I had a discussion about that this week. The last thing any of us needs is higher stress in life. What I am asking, as we prioritize our life, as we make choices about how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we use our resources, are we giving God the best we have? Not a higher stress faith walk with the Lord, but a higher prioritization of who the Lord is in our life. Do we recognize His sovereignty over what we offer Him? Whatever you are giving the Lord today, measure it, allow God's Spirit to speak to you. What are you offering to Him? Are you just giving Him an offering of your time when you happen to pick up our daily bread? Or if it's convenient to come to church? Or if you happen to have time to get something done for God? If you have time to pray? If you have time to get into God's Word? Or are you offering the Lord the fat portions of your life? The firstborn from the flock. Does God get the first few minutes of the day if you're a morning person? Or the last few if you're a night owl? I don't care where it is. But does God get a portion at the height of your day when you are keenest? When you are most awake? Are you praying at those times? Do you have the time set apart for prayer, for studying God's Word, for reading it, whatever? Does God get the best of who you are? Well, at any rate, as we move on here, God regarded Cain's offering not at all. And so Cain was angry, verse 5, and his face fell. God does regard better those who give Him the first things. That's what the text says. He had regard for Abel, but not Cain's offering. And as a result, I don't know how it happened, but it just says that it happened. That Cain was angry and his face fell. And so verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." There is a separation and a distinction. If we bring God our best, God will be pleased. I am not saying we are saved by works with this. Not at all. We are saved only by grace through faith. However, if we are saved by grace through faith, and we allow God His full work in our heart, Spirit, His grace is at work in us and through us, we will bring our best to God. And so my question, are you allowing God's full work in your life here today so that you are giving your first fruits to the Lord? Has God had His full work of grace in your life? Are you a channel for God's Spirit so that He's flowing through you and in you in a deeper relationship? Or, like Cain, is there a block in the pipe somewhere? Is God's grace not flowing fully so that the works are not pouring out after the act of grace in us has occurred? Now, it's interesting, cause and effect. That's one of the things as we look at in Bible study, look for and trace through the Bible the law of cause and effect. There is an act or a statement, and then there's an effect from it. Here, let's trace the cause and the effect. Cain did not offer a good sacrifice. He offered just what was at hand. And so God asks him, "Why are you angry? Why are you fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door." This is a general spiritual principle. When we do not offer God our best, when we are not walking in close fellowship with the Lord, we place ourselves in a place of greater temptation. Now, there are times where we all face temptation. But the farther we are from the Lord, the less of a chance we have of working through the temptation in obedience to God. Now here, what was the response? God just tells Cain, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. I want to ask us today, is there a point in our life where we have not offered God our best? Where we are not prioritizing God over our life, in our life, with our choice of time, activities, etc. Where God is getting the leftovers of who we are. And have we, as a result of that, entered a point of greater temptation? God's command, even at that place, is you must rule over it. So which way are you going to go? After God or after temptation? How are you doing in the area of temptation now? The closer we walk with the Lord, the greater God's grace is active in our life to protect us, to give us strength. What are God's promises about temptation in His Word? He will not allow us to go through anything that He will not. His grace is sufficient for the day. That's His promise to us. Now in verse 8 it says, Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Cain offered a paltry sacrifice and was disappointed because God did not favor him. Abel offered his best, everything he, the first fruits, the fat portions. God was pleased with it, and jealousy arose. I want to ask, do you see someone else's walk of faith, and are you jealous of that in any way? And one thing, let's use the jealousy for good, not ill. Could that drive us to spur one another on to a deeper faith? Now, I used the illustration of my uncle, seeing him in the sanctuary when I was young, and just praying, God, make me holy like He is holy. Rather than allowing us to be jealous, are we going to use it to drive us to deeper faith? Like we look this morning at the call to worship, Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. Let us encourage one another, especially as the day approaches, so that we may have a deeper faith. And as we'll see in just a little bit in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, are we jealous of someone in this congregation today? Or are we at full peace with one another? Or people from other congregations, are we in full fellowship with them? Are we at peace with them? Or are we in conflict with others in the body? For jealousy or for whatever reason. But Cain killed Abel, and then the Lord said to Cain, once again, this is one of those questions where God knows the answer. He's just giving Cain the opportunity to tell him back. As if we could ever hide anything from God. Do I think I'm hiding anything from God this morning? Not really. It can't be done. Where is Abel, your brother? And then what did Cain say in response? I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? This is just a suggestion. Should God ever engage you in a conversation, please do not smart off at Him. Please do not be saucy with the Lord. And here, this shows and gets to the heart of what it's like to be out of faith. Cain had the heart where he did not bring his best, and it led to the point where he was actually failing to revere God in direct communication with the Lord. How is our attitude toward God in prayer? How is our attitude toward God when His Spirit comes and convicts us in the little things in our life, or the big things, whatever it may be? When God is trying to bring us to a state of greater purity, what is our response? What is the response of my heart in faith? Am I saying, am I my brother's keeper? Trying to hold God off at an arm's distance, arm's length? Or am I receptive completely so that I allow God to have His work? And so that I say, okay, Lord, I did it. I am guilty. Please change me. I confess it totally. Well, Cain did not have the heart of faith, and the story continues. And the Lord said, verse 10, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." God knew. Abel's blood was crying from the ground. Those who are oppressed, those who have been trampled upon, God sees that. God knows that. And God is aware of it. Verse 11, "And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." He was a farmer. He gave just whatever happened to be at hand. And now, because he could not offer God his best, even what he had was cursed. Am I at a point in my life where I recognize I have not been offering God my best, and the ground is cursed? Now, I'm not saying that every problem in life is attributable to my sin or our sin. Don't get me wrong. The book of Job corrects that notion. There's not a simplistic answer there. But at the same time, the Bible does teach that following sin does come curse. Is my situation one where curse has followed sin? Or a heart lacking faith, not giving my best? Verse 12, "When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." And so Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden." When we do not give our best to God, we are hidden from God's face. I want to ask today, do we as a church corporately want to see God's face? Do we want to experience God's presence? Do I want to experience God's presence in my private prayer life at home? Do I want to experience God's presence here as we pray together as a body and worship the Lord? Maybe it's a time for us as a congregation to examine the level of our sacrifice to God. Are we offering God the first fruits and the fat portions? Or is God just getting off the top of the grain pile, what happens to be at hand? If we want renewal, if we want a fresh Pentecost, it will not come without cost. It will not come without price. It will not come without sacrifice of some sort. Not higher stress, adding more things to our life, but making the choices where the time we do have is spent possibly differently. I asked about a month ago in our church meeting, before I preached ever here, what are we willing to give up to achieve the goal? I'm not going to let us forget that question. Every athlete, whoever wins, has to give something up and sacrifice in order to achieve the goal. Every Olympian who has stood on the top of the podium had to give something up to get there. I'm asking you this morning, what must we give up in order to experience God's fullest in our church? Verse 14, "Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said, God, even in our sin, is merciful. The Lord said, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Even when we are in outright rebellion against the Lord, even in a state where we're not giving our best, when we are not giving our best sacrifice to God, God is merciful to us. God cares for us day in, day out, regardless of what we are giving Him. God is looking to us to care for us as our Father. When my children are not, I'm not saying that they have ever been disobedient, but should they ever be disobedient, does that mean I do not love them? Absolutely not. Does that mean that I do not take care of them and try and protect them? Absolutely not. God here is taking care of Cain, who is in rebellion and has just committed murder. As much as I love my children, how much more is God's love for us? Even when we cannot give God our best, His love is still greater and surpassing. He loves us even when we are not offering the fat portions to Him. And verse 16, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The land of Nod, or Nod, the land of wandering. They were aimlessly wandering about. Just as Adam and Eve were cast out of Eden, here, as we go farther in sin, the spread of sin in Genesis 1 through 11, Cain wanders even farther away. And we see in verses 17 through 22, this is, I'm sure most of you have memorized this, the genealogies are the favorite portions of the Old Testament for everyone. On another note, I had a seminary professor one time. He preached on Matthew's genealogy. And someone was converted right there in the sermon because genealogies have a message of God's grace and God's working through history. Every word in Scripture is important. And here, the genealogy here is shorter than in chapter 5. This is the line of Cain, showing God does not have favor on Cain's line. And so less names are given here than in chapter 5, the favored line. But even more than that, it's interesting. Why are there those little editorial remarks and notes about personal notes about the people here? Verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So we have a city builder here. Keep that in mind. We go on, verse 19. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So we have a city builder. We have a nomad livestock keeper. In verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. So we had a musician here. So we've got a city builder, politician type. We've got a metal worker. And we have a musician. This is all the comprehensive aspects of our culture. Now, it's interesting that this is mentioned in the line of Cain. It kind of shows us that many aspects of our culture are in the unblessed or the cursed line and in need of God's redemption. I want to ask, for your work, what you do day in, day out, is it redeemed? Just like the line of Cain, the work they did needed God's redemption, is my work as I go about it day in, day out, experiencing the redemption of God? Am I doing it for God? Am I doing it in recognition of God's sovereignty? Is my work at my desk for God's glory? Is your work, whatever that may be, done for God's glory? Before you go to work in the morning, do you pray, God, how may I glorify you through what I'm doing here today? How will the people I come in contact with today know your sovereignty, your grace through what I am doing at work? Might there be some shady dealings in work, pray ask. Might there be anything that you do or say through a casual remark, through conversations in which you participate that steal from God's glory? I want to ask, is your work alongside that of Jabal and other descendants in the unredeemed line or in the redeemed line? Is everything we do submitted to the Lord, pointing towards His glory, so that the sovereignty of God is poured out to the nations around us today, day in, day out? Another general Bible principle as you read is that in narrative text, poetry marks a climax. And we hit some poetry here. Verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Now, Cain killed his brother Abel. And now his descendants have vengeance 77-fold. What does this show us? We move from the sin of the father broadcast to the sins of the children 77-fold. Now, in poetic speech, this is a literary device. Let's not hold it too closely to the text here, but it's a general principle. Whatever my sins, what scares me is that they would be multiplied in my children. I cringe over this. As I pray over my life, the way I speak to my children, what they see in my life, I pray that God would redeem them from my sin, that my sin would not be magnified in them, and that they would experience God's fullness and rise above what I am experiencing. And this leads to an application question. Are there sins in our life today that will be magnified in the life of our children? Or is God's grace at work in fullness so that He will overcome that in our children's life? Will our children experience the 77-fold? Or will our children experience greater heights of grace than we ever have through prayer? The line of Cain or the line of Seth? Which will it be for our children? As we as parents pray for our children, there's the thought, I can do this, I'm the only one it's affecting. No, little eyes are watching. The statement I've heard repeatedly growing up, little pitchers have big ears. Our children watch and see what we do. They watch and see what we prioritize. They watch and see what is important to us. They watch and see whether we take God's word seriously, whether it's to be obeyed, or whether we can just trim the sails in that area a bit. Will my sins be magnified in the life of my children or not? I pray that they will not, as I pray for them daily. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Having gone through the pain of losing a child, having gone through the pain of seeing her children go astray, her son go astray, she finally came to the realization that God is absolutely sovereign over her children. Through the tough times, she recognized the sovereignty of God and who He was. As we look and put past deeds, past experiences in perspective, have I learned from them what I should have learned? Have I learned God's sovereignty? Or does God still need to keep me in class and in session? Do I need to learn these lessons again, or did I learn them the first time? Thankfully, Eve learned. Am I recognizing God's sovereignty in everything? Verse 26, to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. The beginning of worship and the full recognition of the sovereignty of God. Now, this is taken up in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, with two main applications there. John read this passage that we looked at today saying, one, we need to love the brothers. So I want to ask as we close, are you in full relationship with everybody here today? Or is there any bitterness or root of resentment between anyone in our congregation? Do we have the sin of Cain and Abel today with jealousy, resentment, bitterness? Or has it been washed away and surrendered so that we have asked forgiveness of one another for past offenses or irritations? Or people from other churches in the community, perhaps? Second, 1 John applies this saying that we will be hated by the world. As you walk the Christian life, do you expect not to suffer or be persecuted for your faith? As we walk in this day and in this age, we can expect to suffer for following God faithfully. And finally, Cain is mentioned in Jude, verse 11. Where it talks about the false teachers and characterizes that as the sin of Cain. And I want to ask, Do we seek to follow God's word only in full purity, just like the early church fathers? Or have we allowed false teaching to creep in, wrong thinking, so that we do not believe rightly based on what God's word says in detail? From wrong thinking, wrong belief, flows wrong action and bad sacrifice. If we want to offer our fat portions, let's follow God's word in its details. So, allow God's Spirit to search you this morning as we close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you now. I pray that you would give us a full recognition of your sovereignty, and that whatever you do as we look expectantly to the future and the outpouring of your Spirit in our church, that we would give you complete and total glory. Father, I pray where we are offering not our best, that you would help us to offer the first fruits to you, to give you the best in our life. Third, I pray that you would help us to put away jealousy, to confess that, to surrender it, and to make all relationships right. And finally, I pray, Lord, you would help us not to take part in false teaching in any way, but instead to follow your word in truth, because you are truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please now turn in your hymnals to number 640 as Jim comes to lead us.